19 as we get going into the message. We've entitled this message, What Great Faith. And so after looking at many of the stories of Abraham's life, we're going to try to bring a conclusion to this series here this morning, and hopefully look at it as we move forward in our own lives for ways that we can increase our faith. I think if that's one of the things the apostles prayed for, that'd be a good thing for us to pray for as well. There's a story goes of a preacher who we'll say was rather humor impaired. I think most preachers are, aren't we? I don't know. But anyway, he attended a conference to help encourage and better equip preachers for their ministry. Among the speakers were many well-known and dynamic speakers. One such man boldly approached the pulpit and, gathering the entire crowd's attention, said this: "The best years of my life were spent in the arms of a woman that wasn't my wife." The crowd was shocked. He followed up by saying, "And that woman was my mother." The crowd burst into laughter and delivered the rest. He went ahead and delivered the rest of his talk, which went over quite well. So the next week, that humor-impaired preacher decided that he would try to give this humor thing a try. So he used this joke that this other preacher had used in his sermon. As he surely approached the pulpit that sunny Sunday morning, he tried to rehearse the joke in his head. It suddenly seemed a bit foggy to him. Getting to the microphone, this is what the preacher said loudly: "The greatest years of my life were spent in the arms of another woman that was not my wife." The congregation inhaled half the air in the room. And after standing there for almost 10 seconds, stunned in silence, trying to recall the second half of the joke, the preacher finally blurted out, "You know, and I can't remember who she was." You know, all may be affected by humor, all may not be affected by humor, but all of us are affected by faith, whether it's mine, whether it's yours, or whether it's someone else's. And so hopefully, as we've looked at the faith of Abraham here over the past several weeks, we will hopefully understand that as you are here as a young child, maybe a young child in the Lord, maybe even an aged one, that you would understand that you need to take your faith, you need to take the faith and make it your own. That at some point, Isaac had to take his father's faith and make it his own. I believe that that was as they were traveling up that land of Moriah, as we looked last week. So there's a few things we want to look at this morning, just kind of to touch base where we're at in Hebrews, being that we had been in Genesis all the prior weeks. We're going to take a quick look at the Hall of Faith, just as a reminder for us here this morning. Hebrews 11:1 says, now, and I've got this on here out of the King James because I think most of us know that portion better. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." There is no doubt that Hebrews chapter 11 is one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible to those that are Christians and are pressing on with faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that faith is the basis for all believers, not just those that believe in the God of heaven and his son Jesus, but whether you are a Muslim, whether you're a Hindu, a Satanist, or an atheist, do not be conceived. It all takes faith. It just depends who you're putting your faith in. Whatever your station in life, it takes faith. The simple plan of salvation starts with faith, or our belief in who Jesus is. Faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hebrews 11:6, as we continue to move through that chapter, says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek, of those who seek him. The Lord is a rewarder of those who seek him in faith. It is not always an easy thing to walk by faith. It can be nothing short of terrifying at times. But when that faith is made sight, there is no greater reward than the words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Of all the names in Hebrews chapter 11, we have something far greater. For we have knowledge that Jesus Christ came and delivered the promise that he made. As we read in Hebrews, it'll say that they all lived by faith, not seeing the promises. We know Jesus was on the cross. We live having seen those promises. So let's look at three things to sum up our series here on what faith is, or at least where we should find that faith. How about faith and obedience is the first one we want to look at. Faith and obedience. Easier said than done, right? There's a lot of things in Scripture that are done in faith that are easier said than done. We have looked at how Abraham struggled with his faith. And guess what, church? We will too. Moving forward in simple obedience is often misrepresented as being weak-minded and naive. Many times if you get into discussions, especially those who consider themselves deep into the thinking movement of the world, they will say that we are naive. But as we have learned through Abraham, Sarah, and even Isaac, that obedience is not the mind of a simpleton, but that of a bona fide, legit belief that there is something, or in this case, someone that is greater than we are. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, the beginning of our text here this morning. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Remember, we spent a couple of weeks talking about that, that moving forward in faith of not knowing where. All they know is they were called to leave the Ur of the Chaldeans and all that went with that. Verse 9, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. How do you think that Isaac and Jacob become heirs of the same promise? I think Abraham passed that down. However, as we also learn from those two men, they have to make their faith, or even their father's faith, their own. And it came to them, and not without struggle, in both of their lives, many of them repeating the same problems that their father had along the way. Verse 10, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. They left, perhaps, remember as we 6 weeks or 7 weeks ago talked about the Ur of the Chaldeans being the most, one of the most technological cities on the face of the earth at that time. They left it all because they were looking for a city not crafted by man's hands, but they were looking for a city and whose maker and builder and architect is God. So what are we looking for in our home? What would we be willing to give up and leave as Abraham did? You know, God is the bedrock of Abraham's faith, and we need to make sure to make him the footing that we will stand on. So we need to have faith and obedience. Not only that, but we need to have faith in action. Faith in action. Our faith and obedience proves that what God is telling us, we will do. Our faith in action, then, is the response that others see in us. Faith in action. Now, I think we've all been there at one time or another. I remember back at the family camp when Dean Jackson was talking about before he was a preacher and he worked at a company building pools, and he was talking to one of the young ladies one day at the counter that sells the chemicals. And remember he said the phrase, and I think we've all probably been there before, as he was telling her, well, I can't come to church with you. I go to church down here. And she made the statement, huh, that's funny. I didn't even know that you were a Christian. And how that cuts to the quick as a reminder to us, because it right away lets us know from an outsider's point of view, what have we done? What have we said? What have we put into action to let everybody know that we're different? We try to be different in every other aspect of our life. And yet when it comes to being a Christian, we just hope that we just blend in. When really, that's where we need to be peculiar. That's where we need to be odd. That's where we need to be different. Unless faith is acted upon, it is just wishful thinking. And I'm here to tell you this morning that wishful thinking didn't give himself as a sacrifice on the cross for you or for me. That was faith in action. Sharing our faith in the Lord is one way that we put our faith into action. And I think as we've looked through scriptures, and some of the passages we didn't look, I hope you've kind of filled in the blanks through the weeks that we've been looking at different chapters, but we see that Abraham did just that. His faith wasn't something that he just took and put on a shelf in his tent and then pulled it out when he needed to. We see that it had an impact on the life of Sarah. We see that it had an impact on the life of even Ishmael, Isaac, grandkids, Jacob, Esau, that it impacted these people. Why is that? Because Abraham didn't just leave his faith at the door. Abraham impacted his servants. Imagine those two guys that went up the hill into the land of Moriah with Isaac, as he looked at them and said, I and the lad are going to go up here and worship, and we're going to return to you. After hearing what had happened later, oh my goodness, do you think that impacted their faith? I think it did. And so as we look at this, in these passages of scriptures here that we see in Hebrews, Abraham's faith impacted others. So I want to ask you this morning, you have faith in God? Then you do well. Doesn't that sound like scripture, right? If you have faith. But then we're going to say, so is your faith impacting others? Abraham's did. Let's read verses 11 through 16. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Who did she consider faithful? Did she laugh? Yes. Did Abraham laugh first? Yes. But you know what? There are times in our life, right, that when we're told something, and with all sincerity, we let out emotion and we don't even realize what we've done. And that's why our life should not be guided by and guarded by emotion, but by facts. Don't let feelings be the overwhelming decision maker in our life. It needs to be facts. So let's continue on here. Verse 12, therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead as that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. We made mention of this last week, and we're going to hear just a few verses from now. We're going to get into the rest of it. But it says to this here that there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, as that. When we look at Isaac and look at all the importance that follows him being the child of promise, this is where we see Isaac in reference to his mother. His mother, as far as childbearing, was dead. And yet, through faith in God, she was able to conceive. That is not the first time, that's the first time, but not the last time that we will see Isaac is considered as dead. All right, we'll get to that here in just a moment. But still, who have we talked about here in verses 11 and so on? Sarah, we've talked about. We've talked about Isaac. We've also talked about all the descendants from the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Then verse 13, it says this, all of these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that there were strangers and exiles on the earth. As we look at this and we see the time lapse here that takes place over again, we see that Sarah doesn't get to see all of these things happen. She dies when she's 127 years old, which, by the way, is the only age of any woman in the Bible, at least that I'm aware of, that the Bible tells how old she was when she died. As we look at that, she doesn't get to see the grandchildren grow up. She doesn't get to see the 12, well, actually, if you look at Jacob's 12 sons and Esau's 12 sons, she doesn't get to see the 24 great-grandsons grow up, right? Look at all these things she doesn't see, but she died in faith knowing that it would happen. Why? Who did she believe in? God. And see, what we have this mindset, and it goes back to years ago. I remember Tony Sullivan, he brought this at Winter Worship and Workshop, and then he did it while he was here as well. But remember when he said, I want for you to consider this. This is what dying is like. Maybe you remember him doing this. He said, now everybody, close your eyes and open your eyes. That's what it's going to be like. And so we so many times, and I'm not saying we shouldn't, but as Sarah we see here, and all of these that died in faith, they're getting to see the promises of God be fulfilled. They're not missing out on anything. And we all, oh, I so wish they could have saw this happen or been here for that. They see it. They know what's going on. And so they died in faith to all these promises, and we say, oh boy, and this is where skeptics look at the Bible and say, well, did God really keep his promise to these people? Yeah, it came true. They seen it, just not from human eyes. And so many times we get caught up in what takes place in this life rather than our total existence. Verse 14, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. This kind of goes back to what we were talking about, that city that Abraham was looking for. Verse 15, and indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had the opportunity to return. If they really love the Ur of Chaldees so much, God's not going to stop you from going back. If you really love the world that you came out of, God's not going to stop you from going back. You have that opportunity to go back. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And I believe that faith honors God and that God honors faith. Amen? There's a story from the life of missionaries Robert and Mary Moffett. Who lived some two centuries gone by. For 10 years, this couple faithfully, deliberately, intentionally served in the country of Buchanaland, which is now known as Botswana. Having been there for 10 years and without one ray of encouragement to brighten their way, they could not report a single convert in those African villages for over 10 years that they'd been there. Not one convert. Finally, the directors of the mission board began to question the wisdom of having this couple continue the work. The couple even thought of leaving their post and how great of a devotion that they had to these people, knowing that the time was coming. They felt sure that God was in their labors and that they would finally at some point in their life see people turn to Christ in due season, as we're told in Scripture. They begged for their mission council to allow them to stay for another year or two longer. But during that next year or two, it seemed like darkness reigned even more. Then one day, a friend of Mary Moffett's from England had sent a note to her friend asking if there was anything, a gift that she could give them for their years of dedication on the mission field, something that would give encouragement to her to keep on keeping on. And Mary told her friend, "I would love for you to donate a communion tray set." She said, "Well, I thought you said in the letter, you know, as they were corresponding back and forth, I thought you said there were no converts there, it was just you and your husband." She goes, "But that doesn't mean that I have stopped praying for them." So the friend told Mary, "I will send you what you requested." She mails her a set of communion trays to be used for the worship service for many Christians that are not yet there. Opens the package with expectation and delight. And that evening, six people wander in from the surrounding villages, confessing their faith in Jesus Christ and wanting to be immersed into Him for the forgiveness of their sins. So that on that next Sunday, as they met together for church service, they found faith completed in a little simple set of communion trays. Now, if I were to pick this up here this morning and look at this, and we thank the ones that have prepared this, and as we look at this, and we're thankful, boy, we've got 8 trays that are roughly about 2/3 full with cups. And then about 2/3 of those cups get used and 1/3 of those don't. So you know what I pray for and what I want you to pray for this morning? We don't need communion sets. We need for full communion sets that get used every Sunday, every hole. Right? So what I'm saying is, where's our faith? We've prayed, we've got the faith, and there's more room. It's just like the ark. Do you think the ark was made to house only 8 people? No. I think it was made to house thousands and thousands of people. And yet, it's not all being used. Where's our faith? Is our faith in action? Put our faith into action. Don't just check it out at the door. It's not like a time clock and work where you punch it in, punch it out when you're done. We take this with us. This is who we are. And I want to finish that point just as we finished the text for that point. Was therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Church, I want to ask you this morning, has God prepared a city for you? Take your head and go like this. Yes, he has. Then I want to encourage you one thing right now. Then live like it. Live like it. Put our faith into action. With that said, our faith in obedience and our faith in action leads us to our final point this morning of our faith needs to be in God. Our faith in God. The African impala can jump to a height of over 10 feet and cover a distance of greater than 30 feet in a single leap. However, yet if you would happen to go to a local zoo, you can see these magnificent creatures kept in an enclosure with a wall that's only 3 foot high. Because here's what they do. They make that wall solid so that impala cannot see the other side of the fence to where he's jumping. And these animals will not jump if they cannot see where their feet will land. Faith is the ability to trust what we cannot see. And with faith, we are freed from the flimsy enclosures of life that only allows fear to entrap us. In other words, God has given us the ability as Christians to leap high and to leap far. And yet, so many times we remain contained because we can't see where we're going to land. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, as we finish out our text this morning. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. There we go. Again, not only did Sarah, who gave birth to a man that was considered dead because she couldn't do it on her own, and then here we see that Abraham considered Isaac dead, believing that God could even raise from the dead. And then the writer goes on to tell us from which he also received him back as a type. Abraham and Isaac are a type of God the Father and God the Son. The gift that was given by the Father who did not hold back, except for this time, the sacrificial blow that took place on Mount Calvary, no one said, "Stop, this is only a test." As we looked in our communion meditation this morning, it was reminded of us that it was not a test, that it was reality, that it was Jesus Christ who was prophesied and would die upon the cross of Calvary for you and for me and for all mankind. It was because of Abraham's faith that his arm was held back, and we were given that Messiah through the lineage of Isaac. The Lord wants for our faith in him to be so great that we seek him and only him for those precious promises that, as Abraham found, and so will we, are not only for this life, but they are for the next life. Abraham went through many tests, many faith tests in his life. And just as Abraham was faithful, one thing we need to remember through this all is Abraham was faithful and struggled along the way. But you know, there's one being in this whole thing that we kind of overlooked and continue to overlook that was faithful through it all. And that's the Lord. He was there. He was faithful through it all. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times he makes conditional faithful promises. And if we fail, then he's not obligated to follow them out. But these were ones that he made to Abraham and he kept. And the most important one was the son of promise. The Lord gave Abraham all the promised land that he had promised him. The Lord gave him numerous children. And I know what you're thinking here, and that's why I hope you go ahead and read the rest of the story, right? Because as we look at this, so far Abraham had had Ishmael and Isaac, right? And we know that Sarah had no more children, and Sarah died. We've mentioned that. The thing is, Abraham lived to be 175 years old, married again, the wife named Keturah. And go in there in Genesis chapter 25 and look and see how many sons he had. It's almost like enough to populate the whole Middle East over there. Oh, that's what they did. Because remember, just in two sets of grandsons, he had 24 great-grandsons. God kept his promises. The Lord blessed him in each and every way that he said he would. You know, and the Lord will bless your faith too. Be all in, as Abraham was. Does that mean Abraham's faith didn't falter? Yes, it did from time to time. But he always got back on. Be sold out for Jesus. He has given us promises and he wants to be faithful to them. It all begins, church, listen, it all begins with a blind step of faith in a God that is faithful. Now we say a blind step of faith. Leave the Ur of Chaldees. He had no idea where he was going, what he was doing. He just left. God says to believe. It's simple. Right? We say, well, it's a, you know what? As we pointed out earlier, if you're a Buddhist, you become that because you believe. If you become a Hindu, you're that because you believe. If you become a Muslim, you become that because you believe. Why is it so wrong for us to believe to become a Christian? Everyone wants to say, oh, you're just naive and ignorant. No, I am taking a blind leap of faith. That God is the creator of all heaven and earth. And that we see this in the evidences that he gives us. So I don't consider it a blind leap of faith. But let's just say we have to take a blind leap of faith. Why not? People take far greater leaps of faith for lesser things. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John chapter 8 and verse 24, you must believe that I am he or you will die in your sins. Luke 13:3 says that we need to repent or we will perish. Matthew 10:32 says we need to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. That we need to let our light shine for him so that he will confess us on that day of judgment. That we need to be immersed. We need to have our sins washed away. Oh, you're naive and you're ignorant. Those that do that, all I'm doing is putting my faith into action. What he's asked me to do, I'm doing. I just want to be faithful to him. It's like leaving the Ur of the Chaldees. It's just a step. It's just a step. Be faithful unto death. Romans or Revelation 2:10, and I will give you the crown of life. Is your life made up of faith? Yes, it is. Very much so. And so is mine. But so is everyone else's, whether they want to admit it or not. I just choose to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Will you do the same? Will you stand with us as they lead us in our song of invitation?